This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
One of the most important things to me at Lighthouse that to help people grow as believers is something very simple. It is the healthy church environment that we've been trying to create here for 16 years now. And what I mean by healthy church environment is that when somebody comes in and they begin to look around, they begin to see what's happening, what do they see? They see that the people of Lighthouse love people. They see somehow that they serve, they love, they listen, and that they include. And because of that healthy atmosphere, then people feel like, oh yeah, this is a place to be real. It's a place where God is. It's a place where people love each other. And because that's true, we can be here and we can grow. And as a result of that, because I so highly value that kind of atmosphere, I kind of got my antennae up sometimes for anything that would kind of make that atmosphere less than healthy. And you know, one of the things that does that, and it's not really a problem in Lighthouse, but it's something we need to be on guard for, is something called legalism. As your pastor, I watch out for attitudes and ways of doing things that would at all push us in that direction of legalism. And some of you are new believers. Some of you don't. Maybe you're just researching Christianity. You're saying, what in the world is legalism? So for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, I want to spend a few moments, even before we get to 1 Timothy, to really describe what I'm talking about when we talk about legalism. Dr. Larry Osborne gives a great definition of legalism because it's so simple. He says this: legalism is just simply any attempt to help God out with extra rules and regulations. And we're talking here about man-made regulations, about extra-biblical things that you and I should do. And they could even be rituals, they could be ceremonies, they could be ways of doing things. But here's the kicker: they're not found in the Scripture. They're extra. But somehow, somebody thinks, well, you know, if we just do it this way, if we require this, then it'll make it easier for people to walk with God, and it will keep people from sin. And so they create extra rules and go beyond what God has required. Now think about it for a moment. I want you to know this. There's nothing wrong in your life with extra rules and regulations, even ceremonies, even rituals that are self-imposed. That's the kicker. In other words, if you've added something to your own life, you know the Scripture doesn't say specifically do this or don't do that. You know it. But for your own welfare, you say, no, for me, this is something I feel called to. This is something even that I think even from the Holy Spirit you can say, no, this is something for me. Listen, that's great. That may be a very good thing for you as long as it is self-imposed. Now, here's what happens. It becomes legalism when you begin to say, man, this is so good for me, you should do it too. Let me give an example. In my own life, for my own spiritual health and welfare, I decided many years ago that I would not drink alcohol. My father was an alcoholic. You know, I believed that if I never drank, I would never have a problem with alcohol. And there would never be a time of weakness where in some dark hour, you know, I drank more than I should drink. And the Bible doesn't insist, however, that believers be teetotalers. I mean, the Bible would say that alcohol in moderation without drunkenness would be fine. Now, I have self-imposed that thing in my own life. I think it's a wise thing to do. However, here's what legalism would be. If I went to my home group and said, listen, you guys, you are not walking with God if you're taking any alcohol. Or if I came to the church and said, okay, guys, it's a new rule we have here. If you want to be a member, you can't have any alcohol in your life. Listen, that would be legalism. That's what I'm talking about. Example of legalism, and they're found all the way through the Bible. Do you know, even in the Old Testament, there was legalism? In fact, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 29 says something so interesting. Look what he says in 29:13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. How does he know? They worship, their worship of me is made up of only of rules taught by men. There it is. Just somebody, those Old Testament false prophets were saying, if you want to please God, just do this 114 things and live by these rules. It's not really in the scriptures, but we'll tell you what it really means to follow God. And God says, man, you're just following the rules. You're not loving me. And then in Jesus' day, did it get any better? Think about Jesus. Why were the religious leaders so upset with Jesus? Did he ever disobey the word of God? No way. You know, he knew the Word of God, and he was the Word, and he knew it, and believe me, he didn't disobey. But what did he disobey? He disobeyed the rules, the extra-biblical rules of religious leaders. Let me give you an example. One of the big things that God says, he says, hey, listen, keep a Sabbath. And you know, when you keep a Sabbath, what is God's whole deal with keeping a Sabbath? I want you to rest. I want you to get restored. And that was that day. It was almost as if God was saying, listen, you're going to be working hard, but I have one wonderful day for you. And this wonderful day is to be recharged and reconnected and stop all the work. So, what was the actual thing the scripture said? I want you to rest. Now, guess what the religious leaders did of that day? They took one wonderful day a week and made it one miserable day of the week. Here's all the things. It says rest, but let me tell you what rest really means. And then they proceeded to tell you. And it included things like you can only take so many steps on the Sabbath. And when you reach this many steps, you must stop. Because anything more would be work. That's how they took it. And so, you know, if your beast falls in the hole, you can go get it. But by the way, you know, ministering to people who are sick, that looks too much like work to us. So when Jesus healed people on the Sabbath, they got all bent out of shape. Why? Because he was disobeying the word of God? Not at all. But because somehow he was disobeying their rules, the things that they thought rest meant. Now, you may think, well, after Jesus, now the church is beginning. Surely legalism will stop. Well, did it stop? No, I got news for you. You know something? All the way through the letters of the New Testament, you know how many times legalism has to be addressed? Over and over and over again. And believe it or not, one of the areas of legalism that in the early church talked about a lot was just about diet. It was this whole issue of having a kosher diet. Why? Because the first Christians were Jews. And the first Christians who were Jews thought, hey, you should eat the way we have already eaten. So the Gentiles began to follow Jesus, and the Jews would talk to them about it, and the Gentile Christians would begin to hear things like, hey, if you're really a good Christian, you'll never have a BLT. And the guys, and the Gentiles are going, well, hold it, I don't, you know, where is that, and how would that be true? Another area of legalism was circumcision, believe it or not. And the Jewish men would say, hey, you Gentiles, you need to get circumcised. And of course, they were saying that because they'd already been circumcised on the eighth day, okay? And the Gentiles Christians were saying, we don't think this is such a good idea, okay? But, you know, the bottom line was, not that it hurt, but that somehow, hey, the blood of Jesus has already purchased for us everything that we need. And you know what the Jewish Christians said? They said, well, yeah, but this is like extra credit, you know. If you're the best Christian, then if you're going to be the best Christian, you got to do this. And you know that one big area of legalism in 1 Corinthians 8 was all about eating meat offered to idols. And here's the thing. Back then, the best meat was taken to these pagan idols, and it was sacrificed, and the pagan priest would take a little part of it, and then they would get it back. And then they would take this really great meat, and they would take it to the marketplace. Well, if you're having a party, and you wanted the best stuff, you know, there was no Trader Joe's or whatever, you know, you go into that marketplace, and you get that meat. And some Christians would say, well, man, that's been offered to an idol. I can't touch that. That would be wrong. And some other Christians would say, well, idols are not real. They're just stone. They're just wood. This doesn't make any sense. Who cares what somebody thought about taking it somewhere? Let's just eat the best meat, man. Well, others saying, no, you really want to honor God. You can't do that. Now, friends, today we have different issues. None of us had to worry about meat offered to idols this week, I don't think. Anybody had that issue in your life? No. But what kind of issues do we have? Well, I hate to even mention it because there's, you know, people have different ideas about this. However, what are the issues today? Well, still, it's about what can we eat and drink? That's one of the things. Can we watch R-rated films? Can we be involved with a video game that has some violence in it? What TV shows shouldn't we watch? Sometimes it's even political affiliation. You know, all Christians should be Democrats, all Christians should be Republicans, whatever it would be. Some Christians would say, you've got to live green if you're really going to be the best kind of Christian, because after all, God created the world, so the best believers are conservationists. Okay? And we can kind of say, well, that's a rule now, and you should all do that. Some people make a big deal about music. They say, and not about the words, it's just that a certain kind of beat would be wrong. You know, if the lead guitarist, you know, wow, wow, you know, he does that too much. That can't be good. I kind of like that stuff myself, but I mean, some people would say, you know, that's ungodly somehow, although we don't know how, you know. So all of these things, over and over and over again, people are saying, well, God's word isn't quite enough. We have some extra things for you to do. It's kind of extra credit, and the best Christians will do this. In fact, I talked to someone last week. This is not uncommon today in very conservative churches. There are churches that even say, here's another rule. The rule is you can only use the King James Version of the Bible. And if you use any other version, you're not the best Christian. In fact, you're going to be deceived somehow. Guys, think about that. It's not just following Jesus. Here's this final extra rule you got to get right. Now that you got a sense of how this thing is working, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul just said in these few verses in 1 Timothy. Let's look at how legalism was working in that church at Ephesus. Verse 1 of chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith, following deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now here's what they do. Verse 3. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word and prayer. Now, I want you to look at the key phrases here. The first key phrase is just the Spirit says in latter times some of these things will go wrong. In latter times doesn't mean the end times. I want you to know that. Latter times probably would have included that era right then. But it would also include all the time right up to today. So he's just saying, man, it's happening now. It's going to happen until Jesus comes. This kind of legalism is going to happen. Then the next phrase, which I think I want you to follow. Excuse me. I'm just about at the end. I want you to know that, okay? Next phrase, deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. often, you know, we think legalism, we think, well, legalism isn't good, but it's not such a big deal. But listen, legalism has a demonic core. Now, I'm not saying that people who are legalistic are, controlled by demons or that they love Satan. Or I'm not saying that at all. In fact, when we think of Satanism, we think of demonic things, we think of the exorcist, you know, we think of being possessed. And if it doesn't mean that, at least it means some weird rituals and sexual orgies and dead cats, okay? It means something like that. Well, listen, the enemy's most powerful trick is to clothe himself as an angel of light and to come with things that sound plausible, things that sound reasonable. So what better message to bring to a Christian than message of righteousness, things that might show extra dedication and might really please God even more if you bring these restrictions? Because and why is that so difficult? So bad, because it keeps us from the simplicity many times of simply loving Jesus and walking with Jesus. And it places extra burdens on us. Legalism, I'm going to tell you what happens. Legalism comes along and always raises the bar so that people feel, man, I could never do that. I guess I'm not cut out for a relationship with God. I guess I can never be the top tier Christian because somehow I can't follow all these rules. That's why it's so dangerous. And then what happens? Sometimes people just fall away because they think, I don't get it. Now he goes on, next phrase. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences are seared. Okay? He's just telling you not only the source of the teaching, but the kind of person who generally does the teaching. And I can't make a lot of value judgments here on specific people, but I will tell you, I think in many cases, the people who are most legalistic are the people who are most hypocritical, because they can't keep the rules either. And what happens is their hearts often are hardened. Their hearts are often small hearts. They're not full of love for God and for people. They're simply full of what are the rules. Verse 3, look, what are these guys doing? They're forbidding marriage and telling them to abstain from certain foods. Now, these guys were taking the sexuality that God created and that God said was good, and they were saying, man, that's wrong. They would even go so far as to say, you shouldn't even marry. You'd be godlier if you were celibate. Now, of course, single people need to be celibate. That's God's boundary. But within marriage, sexual activity is actually commanded, okay? So God thinks it's pretty important and that it's a good thing. And Paul is saying, you're going to see this happen, and certainly it's happened. We see it within the Catholic tradition. We also see it within some Protestant traditions that marriage is forbidden. And it essentially goes beyond what God would say was right. And then he says, and that they tell people to abstain from certain foods. And I want you to know something. This is one of the big deals in the New Testament. It's not so big today. But in 1 Corinthians 10, in Romans 14, in Colossians 2, these situations about food come up over and over and over again. And you know what the bottom line is? There's two or three, four principles that come out of all those passages. Number one is, food is a matter of indifference to God. You can eat something or you cannot eat something. It doesn't matter. Meat offered to idols, fine. Food that used to be restricted in the Old Testament, fine, go ahead. Wine in moderation, okay. If someone chooses for himself to eat or not eat, you just shouldn't judge that person. It's just for them. It's self-imposed. It's okay. But it's not necessarily for you. And you should never impose your preference. Now, notice what I say, preference. Preference, because that's quite different than God's boundaries, right? God's commands. We should never impose our preferences on others. Verse 4 and 5 go on to give them the reason For everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected. It is to be received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated, that is set apart, by the word of God and prayer. Meaning, of course, that since God created these foods, the ones you're telling us we should reject, and of course, really all foods, then they can be partaken by those who believe and know the truth. Those who believe the gospel are free from food laws. Why? Number one, it's all good, except pickles. It's all good, except for anything pickled at all. Okay. Number two, you prayed. In fact, Randy and I agree on this. We think pickles are evil, actually, and should never be go anywhere on the palate. Okay. Naomi will have a pickle jar out. I'll say, honey, would you put the cap on that? I cannot stand even the smell of that. Okay. And I'm trying to impose, actually, my will on her and my preference. Number two, you prayed in thanksgiving. Okay. Before you ate it. And prayer here obviously just refers to the thanksgiving and the expression of gratitude that you give to God before you partake. The word of God here just seems to refer to the fact contained in the scriptures that when you know Jesus, all foods are fine for you. When you know Jesus. Now, verse 6 sums this all up. If you point these things out to the brothers, you're a good minister of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why I'm pointing them out to you. All right? So having said all that, we've defined legalism. We've seen how it's worked here in Ephesus. Now let's talk about how does legalism really hurt? You say, okay, Art, I kind of see that Satan likes legalism. I mean, how does this really hurt us again? What really happens? Well, number one, it just assumes that God forgot something, okay? I mean, I can say it a lot of different ways, but people say, hey, we can get people to avoid sin if we just get people to follow this rule. Listen, if it's not in the book, God probably didn't think it needed to be specified. And so you don't necessarily have to specify it. Look at Proverbs 35. Every word of God is flawless. He is the shield to those who take refuge. Do not add to his words or he'll rebuke you and prove you a liar. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't take a principle and see how does that principle in wisdom apply. For example, we have the principle of do not get drunk with wine. So though marijuana is never mentioned in the Bible, okay, I think we can say that the principle of do not get drunk on wine applies to all drugs, okay? So that doesn't mean that you can't apply a principle. It's saying don't create the new stuff that somehow you're going to put on other people. Number two, legalism produces, I think, spiritual arrogance. Now think about this. If you're doing a lot of spiritual extra credit stuff, you're doing the spiritual extra credit, you just can't help but look down on the poor slobs who are not doing the extra credit stuff. And you're following 10 rules that they don't even know about hardly. Stupid individuals. They do not know how to follow God. If they did, they would only be reading the King James Bible, or they would only be eating certain foods, or they would only be doing this or that or the other. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 18? This guy prayed. He was standing in the temple and he prayed, "Oh Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men." Okay? What did Jesus essentially say about that guy? He's praying to himself. That's what he's doing. He's praying to himself. Here's the other guy going, "Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Help me." That's the guy that Jesus commended. You see, spiritual arrogance say, okay, I am following the rules, which mean I'm good. You know, I'm fine with God. And I'm good with you, too. I've got the rules covered. See, it's arrogance. And it puts us in a bad spot in our life. Number three, it's spiritually powerless. This is the thing that hurts, I think, the most. Legalism, I think, makes it more likely that you'll violate God's commands. It makes it more likely. Why? Well, look at Colossians 2. Since you died with Christ to this world, why do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, do not touch, do not taste. These are all based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have appearance of wisdom, but they lack any real value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, they make you look good. They make you look good on the outside, but they do nothing for the heart. And that brings us to number four, and this is really connected. Legalism hurts believers because it substitutes rules for relationship. You know, people say, well, you mean if I don't watch that certain kind of show, and I don't go certain places, and I don't drink or eat the wrong things, maybe God is going to be very, very pleased with me, and maybe I can win his approval? That's a lot easier. Now think about it. Aren't rules easier than relationship? They are. You just follow the rules. And a Christian, what we want to do is love God from our heart, develop that love for him, and out of love, of course we keep his commands. Of course we see his boundaries, and we want to abide by those boundaries. But it's out of love, not following the rules. Think about any love relationship you have. Do you live your life as a married couple with just the rules? No, you know, okay, honey, this is who gets the shower first in the morning. I get 8, you get 5:30. You don't live by rules. You live by love. And then, of course, Ben Erickson told me this morning, he said, now, Art, heard the sermon last night, he said, now, Art, you're right, we don't live by rules. We live by previously agreed upon loving agreements. Okay? Okay, now, he's right that there are things out of love that, you know, all love relationships have boundaries, too. So out of love, you agree upon some things. But again, what's the motivation? It's love, not this is how it will be. And I think every time that we think about these things, just think, oh yeah, Jesus said, talk to us about the great commandment. What's the great commandment? That somebody asked him, what's the biggest rule, God? And there's just one. There's just a couple. Just love God and love people. And if you do that, everything else falls right into line. That is true, isn't it? You think about it. Okay, Lord, here I am. I'm being tempted. Oh, Lord, I love you so much. Would you help me to do the right thing right now? Because I really, Lord, want to honor you in this thing. Okay, did you need a rule? In that case, you didn't even need a rule. You just needed love for God. Now, I want you to know something. Sometimes families, I know that there are a lot of people here with kids, and rules are okay with your family or somebody that you're discipling, but here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to baptize those rules with God's word. Don't say, for example, you know, the Bible verse says, absolutely, you can't do this, as if it came from God. Well, maybe it didn't come from God. Maybe it's your rule, okay? So you can just say this, hey, listen, in our family, we think it's wise to do it this way. And, that's the way it is here. Otherwise, here's what will happen. We think, well, you know what? We're going to protect our children. And we're going to protect our children by making rules even more stringent than even what the Bible would say. Well, what does that do? Think about it. Visualize a cliff. Here we are. Here we are. In fact, some people even think I'm on a cliff here. They're always wondering I'm going to fall off. Okay. Here's the cliff. Okay. In front of that cliff, let's say this is God's cliff. In front of that cliff, that boundary, God has this little boundary sign, and he says, don't go past this boundary. It will hurt you. It's for your good. Do not go past this thing. Think of it as God's sign. But as a parent, we say, you know, wow, you know, my kid, they are just not going to listen to that boundary, and it's so close to the edge already. They are not going to, I'm just going to put in another fence right kind of in front of that, and then if one fence is good, let's get another one, and this one will put a sign on it that says, danger, electric fence, okay? And then we'll have two or three fences in front of God's boundary, that'll be good, okay? But here's how life works. When your teenager is walking along and they see the sign, don't touch or don't do this, how do they react to that? Yeah, well, I tell you how I want to react. You know, don't touch the grass. Don't step on the grass. Oh, yeah. Okay. That's how I want to do it. You know, especially if I think it's public grass. I think, well, it's my grass, you know. So then the Lord has to deal with me. Okay. So here's this teenager saying, okay, boy, is that really true? So maybe he sees this fence that says electric, you know, danger, electric fence. He says, maybe he throws his keys at it, sees if there's any sparks. Maybe he tells his brother Jack, touch the fence, you know. Let's see if that thing really, really works. Okay, and then he finds out, oh, the fence is fine. So then he crawls over the fence, and he gets to the next fence. I bet you that's no problem. And then finally he gets to God's boundary. And what has he learned? Oh, boundaries don't hurt you that much if you go over them. But that's when he goes over the cliff, okay? And that's the reason I think that parents have got to be careful about how they work with this. What happens in all this is we want to protect our kids, we do, but sometimes we go too far, and we move in a different direction. If you grow up in a family that says, you know, you can't go to school dances, and here's the reason, because when you go to school dances, it could be sensual, and you might talk to someone who doesn't know Jesus and get pregnant. Now, we don't say it that way, do we? We say it differently than that, but I mean, it's kind of like that, okay? Well, what happens? Some teenager says, dances don't seem so bad to me. I'm a believer, but I'm going to sneak out. I'm even going to go to that dance. And what do they find out? They didn't get pregnant. Oh, what is that all about? And finally, what happens? They learn, oh, these man-made rules, they don't call them that, they don't hurt me. But then they get to God's boundaries. And that's where they get hurt, because they discard what is most important. Instead, you should teach your teen to love God, and out of love for Him, to always evaluate, come on, is this something that is consistent with my love for God? And yes, He's spoken about some things. Well, if it's in black and white, of course, I would do that because I love my Father. But if it's not in black and white, okay, Holy Spirit, would you help me to do what would be most loving for you? Now, I want to finish today with looking at three verses that are often misunderstood about legalism. When you look at them in the context, you kind of wonder, well, is this an extra thing, or what does this really mean? In fact, a few months ago, I read a book called The Contrarian's Guide to Discipleship, and these were listed, and I thought, man, this is so true, it's so right. So the first verse I think that we misuse because we take it out of context when it comes to legalism is 1 Corinthians 6, which basically says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, the logic is pretty clear. Your body is a temple, therefore you cannot drink, you cannot get a tattoo. If you got a tattoo, it would be like putting graffiti on the God's body here, the temple. Can't do that. Of course, you really, really wouldn't want to pierce anything because that would really be bad. You can take it as far as you want. Really, it's perfectly logical in one way until you read the rest of the passage. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe some of you may not think that nose rings are all that attractive. I understand. That's okay. But does God really give a rip about the nose ring? I really don't think so. I don't think He does. And all those things may be good or bad. There are a lot of reasons. But you read this passage, and you know what? You begin to understand the context. You know what the context of this passage is? It's about sleeping. It's about not sleeping with a temple prostitute. Because in that day, they had fertility rites. And sleeping with a male or female prostitute was a part of those rites. And when people became Christians, one of the first things that the Christian leaders wanted to tell them is, listen, God has a different sexual standard. You should know that. And God's standard is that sex only happens within marriage. It's about commitment. It's God's gift, yes, but it's got to happen in marriage. And anything else that you do sexually is like taking soil from your garden and bringing it into your living room and trying to grow something. Yeah, you may be able to grow something, but it's going to make a huge mess. So don't do that. That's what he would say. And that's exactly what they were getting at in this passage. So look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. It says, Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a member of a prostitute? Never. No. Don't you know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body. The sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And here it is. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have from God? It's all about sexual immorality. It's not about, hey, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore you should not. The context is quite clear here. Now, there's a second verse I think is sometimes misunderstood. At least this one to not such a great degree, but it can hurt us. It's 1 Corinthians 8, 9, which really we say it means never do anything that might cause the weak to stumble. Now, there is some truth to this, but let's read the verse. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So what the legalist says is this: never do anything that might cause a weaker person to stumble. And so never do anything that might cause people to get irritated or to gossip, or maybe even that if they saw it, they would want to maybe participate in some sin or do something like that. You know, 40 years ago, you know what parents said to kids? I mean, conservative Christian parents may have said to kids, they said, listen, you can't go to a movie. And here's why you can't go to a movie. Because you come out of that movie, and even though you were going to the Walt Disney movie, some of your friends could see you coming out of the movie, and they would think that you were going to the bad movie. And they would be tempted to go to the bad movie, and it could hurt them. Now, have you ever heard anything like that? All right? That's what they used to say to us 40 years ago, okay? But you see the rationale, though? Hey, man, someone weak, someone immature might be hurt in some way, might be tripped up. But if you look at this passage, you see that that's not the most accurate meaning. There is some of that in there. But to stumble, now think about it, to stumble meant to fall down completely and totally. It doesn't mean that you're going to annoy somebody. It doesn't mean even that there's so much that they're tempted to gossip or whatever. It means that you could do something that if you did it, it could cause them even to undermine their faith. Where who they are in Christ somehow might even be compromised, you know? So it means that I don't want to do something that would undermine the faith of a believer. And so, for example, you know, I wouldn't say to my alcoholic friend, hey, come over for dinner. I have a great wine picked out, okay, for you. Because for them, that might undermine their faith. It might be that big of a deal for them, okay? It might be a temptation. I don't think the weak here are necessarily new Christians. It says the weak, but Romans 14 covers this whole issue of weak. Look what it says. Accept him who is weak, whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. In other words, if there is a weaker brother, don't judge him or argue over the gray issues that the Bible doesn't make clear. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. Another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. What is it saying? It's the legalist who's only eating the vegetables. He may be an older Christian. He's not necessarily a new Christian. He may be an older Christian. He may be in serving the Lord for 40 years. And yet somehow he's developed all these rules. That weaker brother Don't come down on him because he's eating only the vegetables. Hey, let him do what he wants to as long as he's trying to serve the Lord. Let me give you a practical example from my own family. When my son was in his early teens, he liked to experiment with his hair. And he liked, I can only say this, he just liked weird hair. I don't know how to say that. And I really blame Rachel Boyer for it, because she's the one who first dyed his hair for him. But what happened, that's back when she used to be Rachel Dill, but here's what I could have done with John. I could have said this. Listen, John, you're my son. You're the pastor's son. And when other people, young people, they will look at you and see the weird stuff you're doing with your hair, that they will be tempted to rebel against their parents and want weird hair too. And therefore, you will cause your weaker brother to stumble. Now, was John's hair going to cause anybody to lose their faith? No. John's hair was not going to cause anybody to lose their hair. except their parents. Okay? It wasn't, okay? So it might have caused some people to gossip. I don't know. I didn't care much. It might have caused some people to get irritated, but no one was going to be falling into sin. No one was going to lose their faith. None of that. Instead, I talked to John about the wisdom of having weird hair. And I said to him, you know, John, God doesn't care much about your hair. He cares. The scriptures are real clear. God cares about your heart. He doesn't care much about your hair. It doesn't matter, really. Who cares how long your hair is, what color it is, whether it's spiked? Who cares? However, it is true that people do make judgments about physical appearance. So just consider that as you do your hair. And so my speech really made no impact on him that I could tell. He continued to have weird hair. But on the other hand, look what we accomplished. We said to him, listen, it's not about hair. It's about your heart. It's about serving the Lord, loving the Lord. These other extra rules, these extra credit rules, you know, I could have told him, you know, God loves crew cuts. And really the best Christians have shorter hair. I could have said that. And that would have been a lie, and it would have caused him a big amount of trouble in his life, okay? So enough said there. One last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, avoid every appearance of evil. Now, this meant I could never do anything that might be misunderstood. It's built kind of on this weak, don't cause the weak to stumble, you know, issue. And if anyone could misinterpret your actions, don't do them. And this used to be... you know, people used to do this with hairstyles and with dress styles. In my day, people used to say, you know, conservative parents used to say, don't have long hair, because if you have long hair, it'll look like you're one of them, and people think you're a druggie. Of course, this is in 1969, and they didn't even write, I don't know. But of course, everybody in 1969 wanted long hair, and I was one of them. They would tell, you know, that's the way it goes. Now, here's the context of 1 Thessalonians. You've got to know this one. It's a verse about prophetic words. You know, if somebody comes up to you and says, you know, Jack, the Lord, I don't know, I've been praying, and the Lord seems to be talking to me about you, and I think the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you some things. Just from the Lord. Or another person might say it more clearly. They might say, you know something, Art, I've been praying and, you know, I love you and I think I may have a word from the Lord from you. That would be a little stronger, wouldn't it, to say that? And then some people would just come up and say, thus saith the Lord. Okay. But they're all the same thing, really. You know, people, different traditions say it differently. What is it really saying? Listen, if someone is speaking to you about a prophetic message, a word from the Lord, don't write it off. Don't just say, oh, that couldn't be true. Instead, do this. listen carefully, test it, and then just, if it's not accurate, if you don't believe it comes from God, just throw it away, okay? That's what you do. Listen, hear from God, test it. If it's not consistent with God's word or it's not consistent with what the Spirit is saying to you, throw it away. And it's all just one long Greek sentence in this passage. Look what it says in verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to what is good. And then verse 22. Avoid every kind of evil. It has nothing to do with someone misinterpreting your behavior. Not at all. It has everything to do when someone claims to speak for the Lord in prophecy. Come on, don't just swallow it. Don't do this either. But be open, let the Lord speak to you, but then what happens? Avoid every kind of evil. If it's not working out, if it's not consistent with God's word, if it's not consistent with the Spirit's speaking to you, avoid it. Throw it out. Guys, legalism, I don't know, it's just an attempt to control our lives. It's an attempt somehow, people, when we have all these rules, people think, oh, if you do all this stuff, you're going to love God more. Are you going to love God more? No, probably less. Probably less. Because life is so burdensome, you know, it's so painful. Now, I don't want anybody, don't misinterpret what I'm saying here today. I don't want anybody to leave and say, Art says rules are bad, okay? No, do not say that. I don't want you to hear, hey, if anybody ever says any rule or regulation, that's all wrong. No, listen, we've got to obey Scripture. And if God puts it down in the Scripture in black and white, that's for every single one of us. And we ought to be seeing God's boundaries. There's plenty of them found in the Scripture. But here's the deal. Just understand that the regulations you have in your life, which don't come directly from Scripture, those are your boundaries. It's okay to have that boundary, but they're yours. Don't try and make everybody else do what you do. And let me give you one practical example, because this fall it's going to come up. It happens every year, something called Halloween. And here's what happens. Christians get quite upset about this holiday. And in fact, remember those dead cat things? You know, that's what we think of. Halloween, dead cats. And it feels very bad. We know the Halloween is not good. Well, so what happens then? We, you know, it's true that Naomi and I did not celebrate Halloween in our home. You know, our kids did not do Halloween. However, think about this. Here's your brother or sister in Christ, and they have their four-year-old girl. And they say, oh man, I can't wait for Halloween. We're going to dress my little girl like a bunny rabbit. And then we're going to take her over to our friends and she's going to get candy. What are you going to say? That bunny rabbit thing is evil. Are you that what you're going to do? Come on. You know, we do a Halloween alternative here at church. We do that because, you know, we think it's probably a wiser course of action. But should we judge this young parent who wants to take her four-year-old girl to some houses to have some fun? I mean, she's not thinking, I'm going to worship Satan tomorrow. You know, I mean, come on. What am I saying? Come on, let's urge one another on in the faith. Let's urge one another to love God fully with our hearts. And that would include, of course it would include, following the boundaries God has given us, the commands. But man, it does not include taking my self-imposed rules and laying them on you. Because it'll hurt you. It'll tell you, oh, rules are where it's at, not relationship. And that's not the way. You know, if you're not a believer today, man, I got to let you know, Christianity is not about rules. And because it isn't, it's such a great thing. It's about loving God. It's a dynamic relationship in which somehow He's growing you and you're finding greater depths of love in your life and good things are happening as a result of it. That's the way it should be.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.